I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. And again, we could do with reading through the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, I don't think we can. So what we'll do is sort of pick out through, but we will look at the whole of the chapter when we come to it. But for the sake of reading, we'll start at verse 1, go down to verse 8, and then we'll go down to the end of the chapter. Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And we'll go down the portion of Scripture, and we'll take it up at verse 21. Now I beheld the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here too is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite in the word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank thee for thy word, and we think of this great vision. And Lord, we need wisdom to understand, Lord, to try and take in. We thank thee for thy unveiling of the days to come and days that are past indeed for us now. But Lord, we thank thee for the accuracy of thy word. Thy word is true. Lord, is proved as we even have read these words today. Lord, we have seen the fulfillment of many of these words already in our history. Lord, we pray that thou wast even blessed as we gather around thy word today and give that understanding heart to all of us as we consider these things. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. As we turn to Daniel chapter 7, we come to what we could call the prophetic part of the book. Chapters 1 to 6 of Daniel are broadly historical, and chapters 7 to 12 are prophetic. Now, that's not to say that we've not seen prophetical things in the history section, and we'll not see historical things in the prophetic section, but broadly, we could say that that is a division of the book. And from now on, we have a series of prophetic visions here in the book of Daniel. Now, these are important. Now, when we come to think about Daniel, we probably, first of all, think about the historical things. We think about Daniel in the lion's den. We think about the burning fiery furnace. We think about Daniel as a man of prayer. All these things that we have looked at before, and they're wonderful stories. But you know, when it comes to the New Testament, it doesn't quote these stories. In fact, all these details are largely ignored in the New Testament. But when we come to this prophetic section, then there are many quotations. Indeed, when you look at Daniel chapter 7 itself, there are more references in the New Testament to Daniel chapter 7 alone than in all of the chapters that we have looked at heretofore. And that is not unusual, because this is a chapter that focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ and also on the things that are to come. And it is the accuracy of the prophecy here that is one of the outstanding things, once again, that we can see. There are many people today that profess to be able to predict the future. As we have turned away from Christianity in the West, there are those that have stepped in. We have clairvoyance. You get them advertised on the TV. You even sometimes see on high streets in our towns, little places where you can go in and get your tarot cards read or your fortune told. And of course, I warn you against such, for they're either fraudulent or demonic. But you know, many of the stars of the clairvoyant world have made great mistakes. There's a man called Lamont or Monty Hamilton. He is supposedly an ordained minister, a Reiki master, a healing practitioner. He has multiple degrees in psychology and business and so on. He is a very clever man, and he has labored in the paranormal field for 25 years. And he last year predicted that Prince William and Kate would have a baby girl that many would believe would be a reincarnation of Princess Diana. Of course, you know that the royal couple had a boy, and his name is George. So that wasn't right. Another is a very famous one in America, Psychic Nikki. And she is well known because she gained notoriety by predicting in 2012 that William and Kate would be expecting a baby. Now, that didn't probably take much to, that wasn't much chance that probably that would take place. But she also predicted the splits between Katie Holmes and Tom Cruise, and between Katy Perry and Russell Brand. So those were the ones she got right. But there were also that, frankly, she got very wrong. For example, she predicted that there would be a chemical attack on the United States. Thankfully, that didn't happen. She predicted that a cruise ship would break in half. Well, nice try, but that didn't happen either. She said that there would be another superstorm like Sandy that would hit the United States and Canada and Europe. Well, that would have been a mighty storm to have hit the United States and Canada and Europe all at the same time. But it didn't happen. She said there would be a nuclear attack on New York. Of course, all these are spectacularly wrong. But I want you to notice about this portion of Scripture here that there are no mistakes. And when we look at this vision, we have the very Word of God itself. Now, before we come to the actual vision, I want to say a few things by way of introduction. The first thing I want you to see is the time of the vision. Look at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, you might think to yourself, but we saw in chapter 5 that Belshazzar was put to death, that his kingdom was finished. Well, Daniel is not strictly written in a chronological fashion. And I think the emphasis here, we're going back a number of years from what we learned in chapter 6. But here we have the emphasis that we are entering into a new section. This is the prophetic section. And here, Daniel, now probably is about 70 years of age, and we think of the vision that he had at the start of his ministry, of the great image with the different metals. And now here at the end of his ministry, he has the vision of the four beasts. And we might ask, and sometimes people have asked, why did God give these visions? Both the visions concern the time of the Gentiles. And we might ask, why did Daniel get these visions? Why did God not give the visions before this? Or why did God not give the visions after this? And I think the answer to that is that before this, the children of Israel knew that they were God's people, that they were in the hand of God. Now they had suffered 70 years of captivity, and perhaps they were beginning to doubt whether God had still his hand upon them. And so these visions about God's sovereign plans in the future are given as an encouragement to God's people, particularly to the Jews here. And we see the outline here of the course of events right to the end of the age at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not detailed. All that the Lord gives us is the things that we need to know. It's really on a need-to-know basis. There are many things that we don't know. But thank God here we have the unveiling. And as God's people, we need to know what is going to take place. We need to have our eyes open to what is taking place in our world, to the unveiling of the anti-Christian system that is being made so plain in our day and generation. The great hope of every child of God is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And that's what we look to. So let's look at what Daniel sees here in this vision of the four beasts. Now, there are a number of things about this prophecy that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see is the place of the prophecy. Look at what he says in verses 2 and 3. It says that Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And the four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now, what is the great sea? Well, the great sea is the Mediterranean. We read about that very many times in the Word of God. Sometimes people have spiritualized it and said, well, it's just a representation of turbulent times and so on. But we take it literally, where we can, in the Great Sea, in the Bible, is the Mediterranean. We turn over to Numbers chapter 34 and verse 6. And we read there how it gives the outline of what it is. Numbers chapter 34 and verse 6. And as for the western border, ye shall even have the Great Sea for a border. This shall be your west border. What was the west border of the land of Israel? It's the Mediterranean Sea. So it's the great sea. Joshua chapter 1 verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great sea, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites,
and unto the great, or unto the great river first, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. What is that? It's the Mediterranean Sea. So we learn something here from the outset, and that is that prophecy is centered upon the Mediterranean Sea, specifically upon the city of Jerusalem in particular. You see, sometimes people say, well, God here has depicted four great empires, and there have been other empires in the world. We think of the British Empire. And of course, it was said of the British Empire at its height that the sun did not set upon the great British Empire. It spanned the globe. It was a great empire. But it is not mentioned here. Why not? Because the British Empire was not centered upon the Mediterranean Sea. The focus of Scripture, the focus of prophecy, is the Mediterranean Sea, and Jerusalem in particular. There are many great nations in this world that seem almost to be ignored in the Word of God. The United States of America does not feature in the prophetic Scriptures. Why? Because it is not all this at the end of time will be centered upon the Mediterranean Sea. But I want you to see what it says about the sea here. Notice what it says in verse 2. Behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And we think here of these winds from the four points of the compass under the heavens. In Jeremiah 49 and 36, we read about the four winds from the four quarters of heaven. And the wind strove, and it's a picture of the wind clashing in stormy conditions. And the word wind there can also be translated spirit. And it may be that these are evil spirits beginning to work and trying to bring about this anti-Christian rule. And we see it here in the region around the storms breaking. Now, haven't we seen that working? It is working today to some extent. Even from the times of the apostle, there's been the spirit of Antichrist. But where is the big trouble in the world stemming from today? Is it not in the region of the Middle East? And even we think of how since in the past 60 years since Israel has become a nation again, what is the great focus of the problems in the world? It's Israel. It's the Arabs. It's the conflicts between the Arabs and the Muslims. And we think of the countless hours that have been spent by the diplomats and the world leaders trying to bring solutions to the problems. The Pope has been over there lately and he thinks that he can bring some solution to the problems of that land. When the last Antichrist arises, that's one of the things that he will do. He will try to bring a solution to the Middle East problem. And that is the focus. And as time goes on, so the problems of the Middle East will become greater and greater, and the focus of the world will be upon those things. The Bible calls upon God's people to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And by the peace of Jerusalem, it means the coming of the Prince of Peace to set Jerusalem at peace. And we see the very focus of the prophetic Scriptures, they are focused upon Mediterranean and in Jerusalem in particular. So that is where the focus of events will lie at the end of the time. Not only do we see the place of the prophecy, but I want you to see the pictures of the prophecy. I want you to see that Daniel here has a vision of four beasts. The first one is mentioned in verse 4. It says, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. The second is mentioned in verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. Then verse 6 is the third one. And this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. And then you have the final beast mentioned in verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. That's why we call it the vision of the four beasts here. Now, I want you to see the similarity of the empires. The four beasts represent four great empires that will dominate the Mediterranean during the times of the Gentiles. They are the same empires that were depicted by the different metals in the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. No doubt when Daniel woke from his dream, he recalled Nebuchadnezzar's vision away back in his youth. And now the empires are shown in a different way. Now Nebuchadnezzar saw them as glittering metals. That's how man sees these empires. Man sees them as beautiful. Man, he saw this image, often depicted as a kind of a military soldier-like figure. And man likes to think about himself in those terms, glittering and strong. But this is how God sees them. How does God see them? As ferocious, cruel beasts. And there may be mighty armies and hanging gardens and vast palaces and sumptuous feasts, but that's not what God sees. God sees the devouring cruelty of these nations. Not only do we see the similarity of the empires here, but look at the style of the empires. Notice how they are styled here. The lion here with wings of an eagle, and that represents Babylon. It is one of the common decorations that you find in the city of Babylon. Winged statues, winged lions guarded the gates of the royal palaces of Babylon. Statues of winged lions were everywhere in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is compared to a lion in Jeremiah 15:17 and to an eagle in Ezekiel 17. And the plucking of the lion and giving of a man's heart is representative of the way that Nebuchadnezzar changed at the end of his life. Remember, after God had chastised him and he repented and turned to God. So there is the depiction of these things. Now that was passed to Daniel here at that time. He knew all about that. But these other visions were not past. This is future. Look at the second beast. It represents the Medo-Persian Empire. And it was a powerful empire, but it was slower compared to the Babylonian Empire. And you notice that the bear here is said to be lopsided. It is more powerful on one side than the other. The bear is raised up on one side. Now, historically, now we know that in the Medo-Persian Empire, one side of that confederation became more powerful than the other. The Persian part of that empire became the dominant one. And then it says there were three ribs in its mouth. And the kingdoms of Babylon and the kingdom of Lydia and the kingdom of Egypt were conquered by the Medo-Persians. And there are the three ribs in its mouth. So there you have an accurate prophecy. You notice the savagery too. It's a bear that tears in pieces. And the Persians, the Medo-Persians, were known for their savagery. So once again, we have an accurate prophecy that Daniel could know nothing about. Then look at the third kingdom. A leopard with four wings and four heads. Now this is Greece. Now the leopard is fast. And you think of history, if you know the history of Alexander the Great, how swiftly he conquered the world. He defeated the Persian Empire in 311 BC. In just 8 years, his army took control of all the territory from Greece across Asia Minor into the Middle East, right out to India. 8 years. And then Alexander died. And what happened? The empire was broke into four. Four heads. The four generals, Ptolemy, Seleucus, Lysimachus, Cassander, all took part of the empire. Again, the prophecy is accurate. God gives the actual things that take place. Now, the fourth beast here is described not as any particular animal, but as just a dreadful, terrible, extremely strong beast. And Daniel is interested in knowing more about this kingdom than he is about the other kingdoms. And the Word of God seems to concentrate on this kingdom. Now, going by what we learned before in chapter 2, this is Rome. This is the kingdom of Rome. And if you look how it describes this kingdom, it very easily describes Rome. It says that it is dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. Rome was different from the other ancient empires. It was cruel. It was unstoppable in many ways. In fact, that's one of the reasons why Hannibal lost out, because in the Punic Wars, Hannibal conquered Rome. But he didn't go into actual Rome, because he had conquered the armies of Rome, and by the conventions of that day, he expected the Romans to surrender, so he didn't actually go in and capture Rome itself. And that was his mistake, because the Romans came back, and they conquered him. And the Romans spread throughout the road. By 257 BC, they'd conquered all of Italy. By 241 BC, they had conquered Carthage and Hannibal. In 202 BC, they annexed Spain. In 189 BC, they subdued Antiochus III, and all his lands in Europe and Asia Minor were taken. Greece was conquered the same year. Southern France, 128 BC, right to Britain, right out to the very far reaches of the empire. France in 57 BC, then Britain and so on. And you think of Rome and this terrible, defeating, crushing army, because that's what Rome did. It crushed their opponents. They were ruthless. They had little compassion on their captives. They killed them by the thousands, taking profit for them, selling them into slavery. That was Rome. Rome reached its zenith in 117 AD. And then it declined. The last emperor, Romulus Augustulus, was deposed in 476 AD. But the eastern portion of the empire lasted to 1453 and was defeated Constantinople by Muhammad II. But even to today, there are still aspects, as we said before, of Roman law, of Roman legal system, of Roman conventions. Many of the kings, actually, of Europe have claimed that their kingdom has come from Rome, that they are the successors of the Roman Empire. But we read also here that in the latter time, that the Roman Empire will divide into 10. It speaks here of 10 horns. And the 10 horns in the Bible speaks of authority, very often speaks of kings. And we see here that there will be a little horn that will arise, and he will replace 3 of the other horns. Now, what about this part of the prophecy? This part of the prophecy has not been fulfilled. We have seen that the other parts of the prophecy have been fulfilled. So what about this part? There are 3 possibilities. Either the writer Daniel was an impostor and he was wrong. Now that doesn't seem to be consistent with so accurate in so many of the other prophecies. How could he get so much right and then fall at the last? That doesn't seem to be likely. The second possibility is that the prophecies are symbolical and fulfilled in church history, which is what many people would believe, that these things are being fulfilled now. But if they are being fulfilled now, where are the 10 kingdoms? Where are the 10 kings that should be ruling at the moment? They are not in existence at the moment. And that leads me to believe the third possibility, that these 10 kingdoms are future. So I think that there is something of this prophecy still to be fulfilled. I believe that Europe and into Asia, there will be a reformation of the Roman Empire. Already we have an embryo of it in the European Union. At the moment, Turkey is applying to become a member of the European Union. They are facing great opposition, but they are persisting. And if Turkey becomes a member of the European Union, for the first time, of course, part of Turkey is Europe, part of Turkey is Asia. So for the first time, the European Union will begin to expand into Asia. And if Turkey becomes part of the European Union, then the borders of the European Union will expand. And I believe that they will expand. And we will see this. Daniel has been accurate in the prophecies in the past. Why then is he not going to be accurate in the prophecies of the future? So we see something here of the place of the prophecy and the pictures of the prophecy. Well, one more thing that I want you to see, and that is the prince of the prophecy. And our time has gone here, and how I'm going to do this. We'll try very quickly. Look at verses 7 and 8. He said, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up also another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Now, the 10 horns, there, out of the midst of this renewed Roman Empire, there arises the little horn. Now, look at the character of this individual. Because the horn here, the little horn, is the same as the little horn that we have read of in chapter 6. It's the same as the little horn that we read of in the book of Revelation. This is the Antichrist. And we are introduced here. He comes by cruelty. He plucks up 3 horns by the root. So he's a fierce individual. And he makes war against the saints. And he makes war against God's people, those who are the followers of the Lamb. He makes war against the saints of the Most High. And what does that mean, the saints of the Most High? Heavenly saints. They that belong to heaven. That's who he makes war against. And he makes war on the saints of God. He is a cruel individual. And then look at not only the character of the prince, but look at the course of the prince. He will arise and he will subdue these other kings. And he will come by cruelty in that extent. But it also speaks of him and his words. He speaks boastful words. And he speaks here about his worldwide power. He will be a persuasive speaker. He will be someone who's able to sway others. It says that his look was more stout than his fellows. He was a man of a fierce countenance. And then it says here, this is a mysterious phrase, that he will think to change times and laws. Now that's a very cryptic kind of information. We don't know really what that means. Will he try to change the 24-hour day, the 7-day week? The communists tried to do that. They tried to change the week into a 10-day week, because 7-day week is too Jewish for them, it's too scriptural for them. God rules the weeks, rules the length of time, rules the length of our lives. He rules all these things. Those are under God's law. But here is an individual who'll try to overturn God's law. And we can see it all confirmed and enlarged in verses 21 to 25. We see how he makes war against the saints of God. But then look at the conquest of this individual. And I'm going to only deal with this briefly. Maybe we'll come back to this another time. But I want you to see that this individual, with all his fierceness and with all his boastful words, how he makes war against the saints, and particularly against the Jews, as we will see in some of the other visions going on. But the conquest of this individual, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." Now that evidently refers to a period of 3.5 years. He will be given great power on the earth. He will rule the earth, but only for 3.5 years. And I take the 3.5 years to be the latter half of the great tribulation, the 7-year tribulation that the Bible speaks about. But he will be defeated. In Revelation chapter 19, in verses 19 and 20, it says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." The little horde of Revelation 7 again is the Antichrist. But what happens? He's defeated. He's defeated. That's the final destiny. He's cast into the lake of fire. This man with strength. This man with boastful words. The Lord Jesus said that there were those who would follow him. You will follow, and there are those that will follow the Antichrist. But God will have the last say in the matter. 1 John 4 and 3 says, "But every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now is already in the world. Now, that anti-Christian spirit is abroad. We've seen it even in our own land in the days just gone past. There was someone of the papers today, not that I get Sunday papers, but I heard it on the news, something about the fact that we need to confront fundamentalism. And they were speaking in the context of the controversy over Islam with Peter Robinson, Pastor McConnell and so on. And what they want to do is put down the preaching of the gospel. That's the spirit of Antichrist. It is already in the world. It is getting stronger. And we as God's people need to see what is going on. And we need to be aware of what is going on. Sometimes God's people, "Oh, don't bother me with prophecy, it's too complicated, too many opinions." And so there are a number of opinions. But that doesn't mean that we should pass it over. Because we have seen here, Daniel, God's word was true in the past. How accurate. There's no way that he could tell all those things about those empires that came hundreds of years after he lived. And yet he got it right down to the very last detail. And will he not do the same with the events that are to come? And dear friend, that's why if you're not saved, you need to know the Lord today. Christ will have the victory in the end. And we need to be on the victory side. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. We'll